It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Galatians 1, verses 16 to 20. To reveal a son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. Verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Caiaphas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Verse 16, observation, God has positioned Paul. Remember how Paul came to Christ. He's on the Damascus Road. He's going to capture Christians. He wants to take them to jail, take them to Jerusalem, put them in jail. He has the Damascus Road experience. Jesus appears to him and asks him why he's persecuting him. And he doesn't know who Jesus is. He hasn't met him. He's very religious. He's very traditional. He knows the Torah, the Old Testament. He knows Scripture, but he doesn't know Jesus. So he's put in a position to hear. Now think about that for a minute. You ever hear about people, they have to hit rock bottom before they'll turn around? You don't have to hit rock bottom. Most of us wish we didn't have to hit rock bottom. For some people, that's the way it is. But for Paul, he's not really at rock bottom. He's successful in his career. As a Pharisee, he's educated, he's moving up the ranks, he's probably going to be in leadership someday, he's doing well. But here's the thing, God will meet you wherever you're at. So wherever you're at this morning, whether you're at the bottom, whether you're just having fun in life, and you're just being hedonistic, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we should die, that whole type of thing. Wherever you're at, if you don't know Jesus right now, you need to say, and you need to ask him, do I need to know you? Because you do. The world is full of evil people. Churches are full of evil people. We need to be redeemed. And the thing is today, you can gripe and complain about everything that's going on, about the political parties, about who's our leader. You can complain about the state of things. You're not going to change a thing that way. You know why you're here? If you're a dedicated, committed follower of Christ, you've given your life over to him and you have a relationship with him, do you know why you're here? To live out the walk and the Christian testimony of what Jesus can do with evil people. He transforms them from being evil to being saved. Well, you sound sort of like hardcore. Yeah, guess what? There's a lot of people going to hell, and you know them. What are you doing about it? Jesus says that we're to go and preach, and we're to baptize and then teach them to obey his commands. Are you doing that? Paul responds not in seeking attention from men, but he seeks God's face for deliverance. And here's the fill-in. Divine strength and direction. Divine strength and direction. Do you need that this morning? Verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see them who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Verse 17, here's the observation. God prepares Paul for ministry. He goes into Arabia. Where's he go? He goes there for 3 years. He's got an urgent need to be alone with God. God didn't need, he didn't need the counsel of men. He needed the counsel of God. He needed that presence of the Holy Spirit. I read an article, Dr. Ben Wetherington III used to teach at Ashland and then was at Asbury. He wrote this article in this publication, Biblical Archaeology, about Paul and Arabia and just the early adventures of him. And he says that from extra-biblical sources, he believes that Paul probably went to Petra. That's probably the area where he was around, which is south of Jerusalem. You see Jerusalem up there? Here's Petra. So this is like Arabia. But here's the thing. He goes to get alone and to have one time, one-on-one time with God, with the Holy Spirit, to increase his relationship and the revelation that God gives him. Who else does that? Jesus. In the Gospels, he does it over and over and over. We're told all these times, Matthew 14, 13, Verse 23, Matthew 15, 29. And Mark, there's a bunch of times. Luke, the same thing. John says the same thing. Why did Jesus do that? He would go away from the disciples, from the crowds, from everyone else to a dark, quiet place. And he would do it at night so he wouldn't be disturbed and have one-on-one time with God. Let me ask you this. If Jesus is doing that, don't you think you should be? Because if Jesus was doing it and we're to be the image of Christ, we're to be like him, we should be doing that. Are you seeking God's presence? Are you looking to be in God's presence on a consistent basis? I don't mean when you get in trouble. I mean daily. Are you doing that? Paul already knew the scriptures. He'd studied under one of the greatest religious leaders of that time, Gamaliel. He was a great, what we call today, a professor or a great student of the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew all the Mishnahs, which were commentaries on that throughout their time, their history at this point. He was the guy to go to, all right? But God needed to get him alone. Paul knew the word, and there's a lot of us that know God's word, but we don't know Jesus. What did Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? Why do you persecute me? What's Paul's response? Who are you? He doesn't know Jesus. Acts 5, verses 34 and 35. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. This is when Peter and John had been preaching and healing people, and the Sanhedrin is upset. They want to get them out. They want to do something drastic. And Gamaliel, as it goes on, says, hey, look, you make them martyrs, they're going to get more popular. Don't make a big deal about it. They've already got a crowd following them. You make a bigger deal, it's going to become a bigger deal. God's preparing Paul for ministry. What he had known about God had been twisted, corrupted, had been misapplied and misused. All his knowledge of the law, everything that he'd studied, everything he'd been taught, is all distorted. He's a changed man, but here's the thing. He's got a history that's concerning, especially if you're a Christian. Now, let me ask you this in a modern time. If there was a terrorist that was in the news and was killing people in Iran, Iraq, some Islamic country, and they came to Christ, and then let's say 10 years later, they came to speak at our church, what would you think? This is somebody who's dedicated their life to killing people like you. Would you be concerned? Would you doubt? Would you wonder, that sounds like a prison come to Jesus thing where you're really in trouble and you need help? And so you bail yourself out by coming to Jesus. Is it really authentic? That's what Christians would have been thinking of Paul. Acts 7, here's some of the things that he did. Acts 7, 57 through 60. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. This is Stephen that they're talking about. Dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is going to become Paul. This is Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. And it goes on and says, then he went asleep. He died. This is the introduction to Paul. This is what he's doing. Paul's past, he's self-righteous, steeped in the traditions, the rituals, the laws of the Old Testament. His measurement for worth, and I want you to think about this for a second, his measurement for worth was obedience to the law. How do you measure yourself? How do you measure yourself? Your worth, is it based on your performance? Is it based on your bank account? Is it based on, there's a gazillion things that you could base it on. How do you have worth? Your worth has to be built on something that's eternal. Your worth has to be built on having a relationship with Jesus. That's what gives you worth. That's what makes you a child of God. That's what makes you the friend of Jesus. That goes on. He knows who, what, and where he is in Christ. This is Paul. He knows this. Acts 9, verse 1 through 6. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which is the way, that's those that are following Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. This is the appearance of Jesus to him. The whole reason he's killing and imprisoning Christians, the purpose of his life is to get them to weed them out and get rid of them. And Jesus appears to him. So let's read Galatians 1, 18 through 20. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Caiaphas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other disciples, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So the observations, 18 through 20, plan is to send Paul back to meet with these two leaders. God wants him to go back to Jerusalem. He's sending him back, and he's sending him to the two main leaders of the church at that point, Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. That's who he's going to meet. So he goes up to Jerusalem to face his past and to talk to the leadership about his conversion. He meets with these two main leaders in the church at that time, Peter and James. His emphasis on truthfulness isn't an isolated thing. He's trying to tell them, look, God's really transformed me. I know, I've got a horrible past, but now I have Jesus. Now I have Jesus. See, he makes this argument throughout the New Testament letters that he writes. In Romans 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 2, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying, and a true and faithful servant or teacher to the Gentiles. He's trying to convince them. He's saying, look, I'm not who I used to be. I'm now in Jesus. I've been changed. He consistently does this. And here's the thing. Most of the letters he writes from jail, from prison. Consistently, he underscores his integrity, always reinforces the credibility of his message. And he's unwaveringly honest, and he's transparent. Paul shares stuff that most of us would never share. Most of us, when we talk about when we know that we're sinners, and we know our state unredeemed, people think that you got bad self-image. That's not bad self-image. That's the truth. If you don't have Jesus, you have poor self-image. You might look like you're confident to the world. You got nothing. Because when you go before the judge, when you go before God and you are judged, it ain't going to help anything unless you know Jesus. Write what you learned from these passages. Here's the thing. Joy never depends on your circumstances or situations that you're in. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. It doesn't matter what situation. Yeah, well, you don't understand. No, listen, I understand. I've been through stuff myself. If your joy is dependent on the circumstance or the situation or environment that you're in, it's going to change fast. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, how can it be your strength? Because you're in tune with God. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. You understand that that's where your peace comes from, not from food, not from any medication, not from any substance, not from any kind of material thing, not from relationships, not from anything else. It comes from knowing Jesus. Joy is rooted in being in Christ. And here's the thing that Paul has done. His joy isn't in being obedient to the law and performing these things. It's now having God as a stronghold. That's what gives him strength. That's what empowers him to do ministry. Instead of focusing on the pain and the problems and predicaments that he gets into, Paul focused on his perspective on God's plan, his purpose, his power, and his promise. How do you do that? How do you focus on God's plan, purpose, power, and promises? You get into God's word. You get into God's word. And when I say you get into it, I mean you get into it and you're into it all the time. There might be a verse that speaks to you. You might be going through a tough time, or you might know somebody else that's going through something difficult. And you pray and you ask God, give me a verse for them that I can pray, that I can meditate on, that I can repeat over and over. You write it down. So what's the big idea? Paul's experience with Christ on the road to Damascus took Paul through the healing power of the cross of Christ. That's why he's writing this to the Galatians. If he's not gotten rid of the strongholds in his own life, if he's not transformed from what he used to be, he can't write this book. He can't write this letter. It has no power. It's just another letter. What's he do? First place, he goes to Jesus. Jesus appears to him. Now, Paul has heard about the crucifixion. He's heard about the way, the gospel, but now he's learning it. And it's a place of pain, purpose, and promise. This is what Paul does. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 19. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. What does that mean? We've been justified through faith. You have to believe. You believe in the Son of God. You believe in Jesus. That's what saves you. That's what justifies you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now later in verse 19, it says this, for just as through the disobedience of one man, he's talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The life of Adam made us all sinners. Jesus gives us the opportunity to not be sinners anymore. He gives us the opportunity to be justified and made righteous before God. That's our salvation. So John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Don't put your hand up for this. If you're walking right now and you feel condemnation, you don't have to feel that. You don't have to walk with that every day, that weight, that shackle, whatever metaphor you want to use, because it is, it's a heavy load. You don't have to do that, because if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus. So have you experienced the cross's place, pain, the purpose of it, the promise of it? Second thing, deal with the lie and distortions that are in your life. You want to get rid of strongholds in your life, you have to deal with those things. There are some things that we believe that are really silly, and we've grown up with them, they become part of our life, but they're distortions of truth or they're just absolute lies. If you deal with shame, if you've been a person that was abused as you were growing up, you're going to deal with shame. Shame is a huge liar, and it is very powerful. It's a very powerful stronghold in a lot of people's lives that holds them back from thinking that they can be a child of God, that they can be saved, that they have worth, that God has a plan for them. You have to do that before the Lord. Paul had to deal with his. The lies and distortions, think about it. All of what he'd grown up doing, reading the law, learning the law, becoming a Pharisee, advancing, his whole life is poured into that. He's so poured into it, now he's going out and he's arresting people, persecuting them, imprisoning them, some of the time killing them, or at least standing and watching so he doesn't get any blood on his own clothes. That's what righteousness is? That's not what righteousness is. That's a lie and distortion that he now has to deal with. And here's how he's dealt with it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's stronghold of performance and legalism has been destroyed. Now he understands in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Look at the person next to you. Tell them, you're a new creation in Christ. You don't have anybody next to you that say it to me. Do you know, when you deal with those lies and distortions, this is what God says about you. In Genesis 1:27, you need to understand this. God created mankind in his own image. This form, this body, this is created in God's image. In the image of God, he created a male and female, he created them. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. You might not think you're handiwork. You might look at yourself or you might feel about yourself that you're cracked, that you're ruined, that you're unuseful. That's not true. And when you think that, you need to rebuke that. You need to send it to the pit of hell. Because if you're a Christian, that's not what you are. If you're a Christ follower, if you love Jesus, that is not what you are anymore. You know what you are? God's handiwork. He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not at the last minute, in advance. You might look at life sometimes and think, man, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. There is. There's a huge light, and you don't have to even look for the end of the tunnel. That light is Jesus. Third thing, have faith in Jesus instead of fearing the unseen. Paul had faith in Jesus instead of fearing the unseen. When he would go on these missionary trips, he didn't know how they were going to turn out. And most of us would think, after one or two experiences, maybe missions isn't my calling. I keep going and getting imprisoned or beaten. I get rejected. I get stoned. They put me on a ship to take me to Rome. The ship wrecks. I get snake bit while I'm trying to throw an adder out of the, you know, there's one thing after another, after another, after another. Some of you think that about me with Bible school. Got an amoeba in my eye 1 year, jumped in the pond. Got a pie in the face 1 year. Nothing really bad happened, except it was really gross. Fell off a homemade mechanical bull, cracked my neck. Had to go through two surgeries for that. Last year, they sprayed me with silly string, which is highly flammable. And I heard one of the kids say, where's a lighter? I think I'm taking vacation this year during Bible school. Those things just happened. Paul didn't see those things as God's sign for him to stop going on the missionary trail. for him to be not called to be a missionary. He knew God's purpose for him. Sometimes, you know what? When you're living for Christ, it's going to be miserable with the rest of the world. People are not going to treat you nice. Jesus says they hated me before they hated you. Don't get an idea of a happy, fluffy, skipping down the road to a picnic with butterflies Christian life. Because if that's what your Christian life is, I'm pretty sure you might not be. Those things, those hope, peace, joy, love, yeah, there's feelings that go along with those sometimes, but not all the time. You might be going through a grieving process of loss. Your heart might be broken. It doesn't mean that you have to be in the pit. Jesus offers us that hope, that peace, that joy. Are you living in faith? Your faith in Christ, or are you struggling with fear? Because here's the thing. All of us struggle with fears. Fears of losing friends and loved ones. Fears about the economy. Fears about how we're going to provide for ourselves or our families. Those are all fears, but here's what Paul says we're to do with it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the biggest battlefield that the enemy has for us? It's not just the world, it's our minds. It's how we see the world. It's the things that we allow into our lives. What we read, what we watch, what we hear, what we speak. Those things are where the enemy's going to attack first. Fourth thing, trust God's word over the temptation of thoughts that you might have. How does Paul do that? Paul trusts God's word over the temptation of thoughts. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation. He writes this, and he writes this from experience. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You think you got it rough? How many of you went Friday night and you heard, and I know I'm going to butcher his last name, Nick Vujicic. Did any of you feel like yesterday when you got up and you started complaining, like Nick Vujicic has no arms and no legs? He was born that way, grew up that way, and he gave his testimony and just shared about Christ. And how many people have listened to him share the gospel and have become saved? It was inspirational. It was unbelievable that God could use somebody like that, because most people, you lose something, you get hurt, you do something wrong, that's it. They quit. God's used him in mighty ways. That's the thing. Whenever you're tempted, you need to realize that people all around the world, whenever you're afraid, you need to realize that people all around the world have gone through that same thing. At some point in history, somebody's gone through a very similar or just like your experience, and they've depended on the Lord, and God has seen them through it. God will see you through it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Jesus is what you have to depend on. You know, that sounds so simple. Yeah, it's really hard. It's really hard to depend on Jesus all the time. To ask Jesus in the moment when you're going to the hospital to see somebody, can you give me insight just as I walk in? Any nurse, any other patient, any doctor, orderly, security, the people I'm going to see, can you give me insight on what I could do to be helpful to them, to minister to them? Sometimes that's a smile. Sometimes that's asking them how to pray for them. Sometimes it's just sitting with people. But you need to constantly do that. You do that at work. If you're driving truck, if you're working in a factory, whatever you're doing, you need to be doing that with Jesus right next to you. Because if you're a follower of Christ, he's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. Have you ever spent a whole day with somebody and not talked to him? I know some of you wish that you could spend a whole day or a whole week with someone and not have them talk to you. We all have those extra grace people. And if you don't think that you have an extra grace person in your life, you are the one that everybody else says, give me grace. We're not to allow human tradition or weird stuff to shape us. It's got to be Jesus. Do you believe and trust in God's word? It's very tempting to lose hope, to become fatalist, catastrophize situations. But if Jesus is your hope, you know there is tomorrow with him. There is eternity with him. Choose God to become your stronghold. That's what Paul does. God becomes his stronghold. Ephesians 6:12, this is how he talks to his brothers and sisters. After he's made God his stronghold, he can say these things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Philippians 4:8, he tells us how to think. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Is God your stronghold? Paul also writes to the Romans, and he says, the way that you change the way you think is to have your mind renewed. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means each day when you wake up, you got to check your perspective. And if you're a really negative person, highly critical, it might be harder for you, but you need to start doing that. Asking God to sanctify your mind, your imagination, your thoughts, your attitude about the day. And instead of being a complainer, either just be quiet or be productive. Sixth thing, pray with your brothers and sisters for deliverance. All of us have strongholds. Peter prayed in every letter that he's written. He prays for the people. You can tell the deep love that he has for them. He prays for them, and he's concerned about Galatia because they've invited this in. And now they're embracing this legalism, which is making grace inefficient and unavailable. Ephesians 6:18 again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Romans 8:26-28. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters to have the deliverance they need to have from strongholds that are in their life? It's not just the stuff that's like the showy stuff, any kind of addiction to a substance. It means any kind of perception or attitude of life or concept that you have included in your life of being a victim all the time, of constantly putting drama out there all the time, of being vengeful, angry. Those are strongholds sometimes that are harder to break than any kind of substance addiction. But I want you to think about what I just spoke to you. Because I really believe this week, just praying and studying, that God's put this not just on my heart, but on some of your hearts as well. And the way that you connect with God is by praying to him, by worshiping him. Worship's not always music. Sometimes it's meditating on his word. But today, you need to think about that and how God wants to change your life.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.